Today's scripture is John 16, 1 to 15. All this I have told to you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told them this so that I have told you this so when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but I am going away. I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's begin with a quote by Jean Vanier that sets up this unit and second half of the chapter 15 just before us. The world in the Gospel of John has two meanings. It is the cosmos, the universe, our inhabited earth, loved by God. The word for world is cosmos, cosmos. Cosmos is a transliteration. So it's the whole world, creation. But it also means the place of the absence of God, where love is not present and is even feared. The void of absence, this void of absence becomes indifference to others, fear of them, a refusal to share with others. It can become blatant selfishness, hate, greed, lies, people locked up in their ideologies and delusions. This absence is in a part of each culture and is in a part of each one of our hearts. This absence can be manipulated and filled with evil forces or filled by God. So the word world, as you read it in the Gospel of John, has these two senses. It can be either the created world, which is beautiful, which is the work, the handiwork of God, all the Psalms that give praise to God's world. But the same word can be used for the world, our cultures, which do not recognize God. So it's everything that denies God, everything that doesn't look to him, doesn't believe him in him, just operates in a way that God is not part of reality. That's what John means in this sense of the world, the absence of God. And as he says, it's in every culture, and not only that, it's in all of us. There's a dimension in ourselves where we resist God, we've talked about that, but where this sense of wanting to do it on our own, to be independent of God, to do our own thing, that can rise up in any of us. It doesn't matter where we are in our faith journey, the world can all of a sudden step up. And so we have to watch it for ourselves as well, not simply just look at others. So Jean Vanier begins with this paragraph on the world. And I begin there because what we didn't look at last week, we haven't covered yet, is the second half of John 15. And there Jesus brings up this theme of the world. The world will hate you in that sense. The world that doesn't recognize God, if you stand for God, that part of the world will not appreciate you, indeed can hate you, because it doesn't believe what you're saying. And then that theme carries on in John 16, 1 to 15, where we are today. So the two units go together, and all of it really speaks about opposition. So there is going to be opposition in our faith. Faith for John means belief. If we have faith in God, it means we believe in Him. It means we look to Him. We trust in Him in some capacity. That's what faith is for John, belief. And when we don't believe, when we unbelieve, that is a sign of the world. So that's where Jesus is going here. We'll read the first few sentences. I have said these things to you to keep you from stumbling. They will put you out of the synagogues. In Jesus' day, that would have been a big deal. The synagogue was the community. To be put out means you're ostracized from the community. First disciples are Jews. Indeed, an hour is coming when those who kill you will think that by doing so they are offering worship to God. We've certainly seen that in our world recently. People killing and saying we're doing it in the name of God. They will do this because they have not known the Father or me. Interesting what Jesus says there. When you do that in the name of God, when you kill, when you hate people in the name of the Father, Jesus says they don't know the Father. It's as easy as that. But I've said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you remember that I told you about them. So we start with opposition. Jesus is saying there indeed will be opposition. If you live in a world, our world, where we trust in God and believe in God, then that will come into a tension with the world that doesn't have the same values. So they will put you out of the synagogues, Jesus says. Which is indeed what happened to the early church. The church did not leave the synagogues on their own. They didn't say, we don't believe in this stuff anymore and we're out of here. They went to the services. They continued going to the synagogue services. When they knew about Christ and the resurrected Christ, they were booted out. They were kicked out. In Paul's ministry, he always went to his first, whatever city he went to the synagogue first. He was rejected, then he would go to other places. And so you can imagine in that kind of community, being put out of the community would have been a major thing. So Jesus warns them about that. They will be killed by others. Many of all the disciples other than John were killed. All of them were martyred ultimately. Paul was martyred. So Jesus is saying this is what's going to happen. And again, in our world, we see that. Just this past week, you've heard the story of the bombing at a children's park in Pakistan. And that park was identified as the place of Christians, and most of the people who were killed, 70, were women and children who were Christians. It was a deliberate act to mark those people. So it happens in our world to a significant level. So these words resonate with us in our community, in our world at least. We see examples. Oscar Romero was a priest serving in El Salvador. 1980, in the years up to 1980, he stood for justice, he stood for compassion in a country that was just racked with injustice in the day, and violence. And he was a priest, and he had just finished serving communion. We're going to do communion today. And just after he celebrates it, a gunman came in and killed him, shot him down right there. And that created actually a lot of energy for the church in El Salvador after that. But nevertheless, we know the names, Martin Luther King Jr., Bonhoeffer. These people were struck down for their faith, especially when we speak about truth and justice. When we challenge the ways of the world and we say this is not the way. Again, if you've been following any of the Republican primaries, it's interesting. I find it interesting. And the different candidates were asked, okay, what are the top, this is in the Republican scene, the top three values that you would have for the country. And one candidate said, security, security, security. Three times. And he was pushed, what else do you mean? Well, that's what I mean, security, security, security. Then finally he went on to other things like education and so on. But I think, imagine if Jesus was asked the same thing. What are the top three values for your kingdom? He's probably not going to say security, security, security. He's probably going to say something maybe like love, compassion, justice, mercy, kindness, right? That though the fruit of the Spirit, joy, those would be the values. And so there is a tension between God's kingdom and how we live our lives without God. So there's going to be opposition. It's not always blatant. It can be blatant, but it can also be subtle in pinpricks. You know, I've told stories. Remember my first church, there was a great German man, and he was attacked for his faith for years. He worked in a factory for years. He was attacked because he was German in those days and because he was a Christian. And they just would always, they weren't beating him up, but they were always calling him names, always trying to take advantage of him, always put him in a bad light. That was the reality. Suffered with that for years. So there are going to be pinpricks of opposition when we stand for Jesus. So I don't know if that has been your experience or not. Maybe in your families. Maybe in your neighborhoods. So what do we do? Well, we can compromise. We don't want to do that. We've all done this. Compromise. We don't say maybe what we should say just because we don't feel up to it at the moment, or we don't want to go there, so we just don't do it. And there are times when we need to go there. Or we can have the second piece where we just actually enjoy that. You know, some people, they're always like a fight. Just always want to fight. So, man, they go for a fight. So they'll say whatever they want to say just to create tension. Neither of these are particularly helpful. So Jesus says there's going to be opposition. Opposition when we stand for Him. There's going to be some resistance. And if not from others, there's going to be resistance in ourselves. Resistance that we will want the things of the world. We will want the favors of the world. We will want the world to speak well of us. We will want the power of the world. We will want the money of the world. We will want whatever. So we will want that. And so the opposition rises up within. It's not always just what comes our way. We can feel that. So Jesus is saying that's where we begin. Speaking with his intimate disciples, there's going to be opposition. So that's the first piece. So what helps us? Well, Jesus then goes on to speak about the resources, primarily the resource, the Holy Spirit. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So there's a parallel here between John 16 and John 14. Some of the same themes of 14 come up again. I'm going away. You will feel sorrow, right? He said that before, John 14. Interesting then, he says, none of you ask where I'm going. Well, have you been studying the upper room? You know that twice the disciples actually have asked, where are you going? Thomas asks, Philip asks, Judas also asks the question, but twice they say, we don't know where you're going. But here Jesus says, you don't ask me. Interesting. So maybe they've just decided, you know what, we better shut up and don't ask, because every time we ask, he yells at us, so we're not going to go there. I don't know. Could be as simple as that. You don't ask. Looks around. Nobody is asking. All right, I've got your attention. Could be more than that, but they certainly don't ask at this point, do they? Jesus reintroduces the theme of the Holy Spirit. So your big help will be the Holy Spirit. So as we mentioned at the top of our worship, the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 to 17, teaches about the Holy Spirit in a beautiful way. More teaching happens here about the Holy Spirit than most places in the Scriptures. So a little review. Here are five texts that come from the upper room. Not the whole text, but just where we hear the primary bits. I will ask the Father, back to John 14, and he will give you another advocate. And you remember the word advocate can be translated as the one who hears your call. The one who hears your call. A mom hearing the call of the little baby, the little child, that's an advocate. The one who hears your call, the advocate, will be with you forever. Note that, forever. Not just in this life, but in the life to come, the Spirit will be within us. Jesus will be within us. The same reality that we have right now will continue in the next life. The Holy Spirit will be within us. That's the peace that Jesus is saying. This is the Spirit of truth. Secondly, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you. The same one will teach you. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify. He will talk about me, explain about me. And then in our unit today, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, and if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. And finally, when the Spirit of truth, here the Spirit of truth instead of Advocate comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So we have five units in the upper room that Jesus says and speaks about the person of the Holy Spirit. So obviously we have a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God comes to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Spirit is Jesus within us. And Paul will often link the two connections. The Holy Spirit of God is Jesus within us. So we need to be open and receptive to this Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not just the realm of the Pentecostal communities, which I grew up in, or the charismatic communities. We are all as believers, open and inviting and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our invitation, right? So we need to claim that. Baptists need to claim that. Too often we are just, you know, we're in our head, man. We're too much in our head. Our head has to come down into our hearts. We're receptive to Jesus in us. How does Jesus come in, speak to us now? Speaks through the Holy Spirit, right? That's how he speaks. So we need to be open, responsive, receptive to this reality. That's what Jesus is saying. Because I'm going away. I won't be here. So we need to be open to the Spirit in us. Indeed, Jesus says it is to your advantage. You know, now that would be hard to believe, right? If you're a disciple sitting there right now, you've been with Jesus for 3 years, and Jesus says, it is to your advantage. You're going to say, oh, come on. How is it really to our advantage that you're going away? I would really rather you stay with us. That's it. So they're going to sound like it's some sort of euphemism or something. You're just making up words here. You're going away, it's to our advantage. But Jesus means it. And it's to our advantage because he comes within us, right? If he's just here physically, then he's going to invite and speak to us and relate to us person to person physically, and that'll be it. And if he goes out the door and goes down the street and we're here, well, then he's gone physically. But he comes in the Spirit. He's actually in us. In us. And he will be in us for all time. So advantage can be translated as for our good. It is useful for us. It is expedient. It is profitable. These are all different translations that are used in different Bibles. This is how he is in our advantage. It's good. It's useful. It's expedient. It's profitable. See, all these words build up on this reality that it's actually to our advantage that Jesus goes away. That's what he's speaking about here. So how is it good? It's good because he will actually enter into us. And so he's with us wherever we go. Now, of course, we have to be open and alert to that. But the reality is he's within you. When you leave church, you don't leave Jesus. You can have a great time of worship. You go out the door, you're not on your own. Jesus is with you. Wherever you go, that is the beauty of it. But of course, again, we have to receive. We have to wake up to that reality and say yes. And so we can point out six different bits of what Jesus teaches in those texts that we just talked about. So they're not numbered, but they're six. Here we go. The presence of Jesus in the believer forever. That's one thing he's teaching. Jesus in us forever. So when we're in heaven, heaven in many ways is going to be just like what you are right now. What it is right here and now. Jesus in us now, in this new reality where there's no sin, but still Jesus is within us. Whatever heaven is, whatever that beautiful experience will be, you're not going to be walking down the street with the physical Jesus wherever you go. Jesus is within you. The Holy Spirit is within you. So that advantage, that already happens. So there's already a continuity between now and heaven in the fact that Jesus is within us now. We will just, I think, be much more aware, alive to that reality. Secondly, through the Spirit, Jesus remains our constant companion. Number two. Here and now, he's our constant companion. Wherever you go, work, neighborhood, school, whatever, constant companion. Spirit is our teacher. We are learners. We learn from him. Going back to the constant companion, I remember when I was at Humber College, I decided, I might have told you the story, I decided to wear a Jesus sticker on my leather jacket. I've always worn a leather jacket, so I had this leather jacket with a big sticker called Just Jesus. That's it, Just Jesus. For whatever reason, I thought this was a big deal. Everybody's going to look at me. Everybody's going to think, whatever. Probably nobody was thinking anything, man. Everybody's thinking about themselves. They don't care if you're wearing a Jesus sticker. But for me, in my mind, I was thinking, this is a big deal, man. I'm witnessing to the whole campus of Humber College right here. That's what I was thinking. Jesus. But it's true that Jesus was with me, with every believer in that situation where you were aware that he is your constant companion, right? We don't need to wear a sticker to say that. But it wouldn't hurt, maybe. Try it this week. Wear a Jesus sticker and see how your week goes. You might face a little opposition somewhere, but you might feel lots of good stuff, too. We are also learners. Number three, the Spirit helps us in times of persecution. That's what we're looking at today. The Spirit is a convicting power in the world, and we see how it's sin, righteousness, judgment. Well, that's what does that mean? Sin, because sin is unbelief in John. So the world, Jesus convicts, the Holy Spirit convicts people of this issue of belief or unbelief. Convicts of righteousness, because Jesus says, I will go to the Father. He is vindicated, which means he rises from the dead shortly. That will be his great vindication. The devil. Thirdly, separation from God. The ruler of the world has been condemned. So he says in these three areas, the Holy Spirit's going to convict. Sin, righteousness, judgment. You ever felt that in your life? You ever been convicted because of sin? I have. Man, doesn't feel very good. Feel burdened. Feel sometimes you can hardly move. Where does that come from? The Holy Spirit convicts us. Convicts us also of righteousness. I want to be right with God. I want to be holy before God, pure before God, righteousness. And finally, judgment. Note, the ruler of the world has been condemned. So that's all the work of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the Spirit works in partnership with us. This is all communicated in those five statements, these themes of who the Holy Spirit is. So really, we could stop right there. We could say, well, this text talks about opposition, and it talks about resource. Fortification, we might say. But it doesn't stop there. It moves on, and it talks about transformation. That Jesus ultimately wants us to be transformed. It's not just about overcoming and responding to opposition, but he has a bigger thing in mind, man. He wants to transform you. He wants to make you entirely new. He wants to make you like him. We are to be imitators of God, like Christ. Big, big transformation. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Note, he will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So he says, I've got more to say. You can't bear. What does he mean by that? Because, well, I haven't died yet and I haven't risen from yet, the grave yet. So there are certain things you're not going to really get until that's happened. That's all that means. So I can't really go beyond this until these things happen. Some things will make more sense later. But the Spirit is going to come in and make all these things deeper in us, leading us into truth, into unity and love. But it's these final verses, verse 15, 13, 14, 15, that are so powerful, because it sets up a chain that all that the Father has, Jesus says, is mine. Not because mine, I want it, but because the Father gives it to me. He fills me with all that is mine. That's all that's his is now mine. But then he goes on and says, all that is mine will be yours, is yours. This chain, the Father, the Son, to us, and then we are invited to share that with others. But imagine that. All that Jesus has is what the Father has. And he says, all that the Jesus has, I have, is yours. It's already ours, but we don't see it very much. But one day we will. The whole thing is about transformation. The whole thing is about making us new creatures. Paul says you are a new creature in Christ. He really means it. He means that you are absolutely new, and this will continue to unfold. So what does that mean? Three pieces. I suggest to know and experience the full capacity of spiritual human growth. Scientists tell us that we work with a small chunk of our brain, meaning we limit it. There's so much more there for us. When we are untainted by sin, this new glory that Christ is leading us into, sin will not be an issue. Sin will not prevent your mind, my mind, from operating all the ways that it can. The world in us, you see, will have no longer a grab attraction for you. Full capacity to have our minds working at 100%. Imagine that. The fullness of God within us. Jesus is about transformation. And that begins now. And that is going to continue into the next life. So, for example, I don't have these texts on the screen, but if you look at 2 Corinthians, you see what Paul is writing for us. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Let me just read it. Now, this 17:18. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Note the connection. See what I mean? The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. The play between Spirit and Lord. It's not this big Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, and this. It's meaning there's just lots of blending here. And all of us with unveiled faces seeing the glory of the Lord, as though reflected in a mirror, note, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. So he's already changing us. If you've been walking with Jesus for years and years, you're already changing. You're already moving from this reality to another reality to another reality of glory, of openness, of being receptive to him. It's already happening and will happen to its final conclusion. We want to embrace that. 2 Corinthians 4, we say the same thing. Verses 16, 17, 18. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, physically we're degenerating, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Jesus is about transformation. It's not just opposition. It's not just that the Holy Spirit is a resource. He wants to change you. And if you respond in faith, that is your destiny. All of what's going on right now is just preparation. It's us saying yes. It's us saying yes to Jesus. I want to be transformed. I want to be made fully human. Irenaeus said, the glory of God is the human fully alive. The glory of God is the human, you, fully alive. Not messed up by sin. 100% change. That's the glory of the Lord. Not Niagara Falls, not even universe with billions of stars and galaxies. You, fully alive. And right now, we're only partially alive. We're only a little bit alive. Because sin still holds us back and our choices holds us back. But it's all going to be stripped away. Like a big fire, just purified. Boom! So we want to hold on to this hope. That's what Jesus is saying. So we need to open up, be transformed. Can you do that? Can you say yes? You can do that. You can choose to do that. Or you can choose and say no. You can choose to live with whatever crap you've got. The great divorce, the guy from hell goes to heaven. He's got the lizard of lust on his shoulder. This lizard of lust has been controlling him his whole life. The lizard of lust. And he's always talking in his ear saying, just listen to me. Listen to me. Heaven's not so great because you won't have me. And he finally gets so frustrated that an angel comes to him and says, I can take that away from you. And he's so frustrated and despairing, he says, okay. And the angel takes the lizard of lust, strangles it, throws it to the ground, kills it, and the man also falls down like dead. He's dead. And slowly, he starts to wake up. And what happens, the miracle, is the lizard of lust also is transformed into this great white stallion, powerful horse. And the man jumps on the horse, and they fly away deeper into heaven. We hang on to whatever lizard of lusts we have. It may not be lust. It may be something else. The lizard of power, the lizard of control, whatever, money. And it binds you. And Jesus is saying, I can take that away. And so we are invited to say yes, so that we can blossom. Like a beautiful rose just blossoming. Wow. So that's where Jesus is going. So it's a great, powerful statement. I pray that we will say yes in our own lives to what he has for us.